The devil's goal for God's people is to keep them trapped in the past. Keep them trapped in what they used to need. Keep them trapped in what they used to want. Keep them trapped in the thoughts they always thought. Keep them trapped in the feelings they always had. He is fighting with all the resources of hell to keep you from updating your core beliefs and therefore your explanatory style and your affirmations. It is essential. He keeps you believing that your past is who you are and not your future. That's his plan. That's his goal. And that's where too many sincere, well-intentioned Christians on every level in the kingdom remain. They have more faith for what they used to need and used to want and used to feel and used to go after. They have more faith for that than who God says they are now. I'm going to deliver a message today that will be the beginning of a series. And the title is just one simple question. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? And I'm going to submit to you respectfully and lovingly that if you don't know who you are as a Christian, then all you've got left is who you were. That's all you've got left. And if that wasn't important for you to continue to believe from the devil's point of view, then he wouldn't always be throwing it in your face. Old feelings that don't belong, old relationships that don't belong, old associations that don't belong, old work that doesn't belong, old outlooks that don't belong, and the list is endless. He wouldn't keep throwing it in your face, first of all, if you weren't making progress and changing that, but if he didn't want you to keep you stuck there. And it's essential you settle this morning. And who you are as a Christian must become your new belief system. The trouble is too many folks don't know what a Christian looks like. And many things have messed this up. I have 10 things I want to say that will identify who you are. Randall is smiling, it was last time he saw these notes, I had 9. They evolved over the weekend, Randall. Not even the whole weekend, seeing this is Sunday.
Same order, yeah.
This is number 10, so we're not going to do all 10, obviously. What I want to just emphasize is 3 things you are not. I'll state them and think about them for a minute, then we'll start on the 10. 3 things you are not. You are no longer of the flesh. You're not of the flesh anymore. You're not. And I'll give you scripture in a moment. And this all serves to introduce the subject. And I've only got 3 things you're not. I could have had 33. I'm not trying to preach on what you're not. That's all we need. Can you say anything else I'm not? I just would like you to tell me. Right. No. Yeah, right. I'm going to talk about who you are. But I'll tell you what, you've got to sit in your head. You're no longer your flesh. Yeah. And the devil needs you to feed that sucker like he was trying to create foie gras out of a pigeon. And when I say you are no longer of the flesh, I'm talking about your personal flesh, and I'm talking about everybody else's personal flesh, and I'm talking about the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are all of the flesh, and which are all passing away. And Jesus overcame them all. Amen. And he said, here's your victory, faith. Faith in what? Stop putting faith in the old you. Now, could I rush to your rescue and say this? Man. Is my flesh impressive to me? Mm-hmm. You may laugh at my flesh and say, what is the matter with you? Get over it. You know, I'd like to sit down with a lot of people who, over the years, I've known to be intelligent, well-educated, thought-through kind of people who have said that of people with problems, get over it. If we could get over it, we wouldn't need Jesus, the cross, or the church.
That's right.
What do you do with someone who's having a rough time getting over it? Because the more you tell me to get over it, the more fixated I am on it and with it and going after it to chase it down. I tell you, let it run away by itself. Stop chasing down who you were to kill it and see it as dead and chase after who you are in Christ. The world is no enemy, and your flesh is not your enemy, and the devil's not your enemy. You're your enemy, because you are giving place to the devil. You're giving place to your flesh. You're giving place to it, instead of saying, it ain't me, I'm not thinking about it. Well, I may have just thought about it a whole lot at 9:15. It may have had me tormented, and then I did it again. I shoplifted that little purse, and I walked right out and got away with it. And I just fed something I think is ugly, and I hate it. By the way, there isn't a real Christian who doesn't hate his flesh. Right. On every level, there's a flesh in the world, and their own flesh. Yeah, hate it! Yeah. Which shows you are saved. Right. Because what crazy lost guy hated his flesh? Maybe they get embarrassed by it sometimes, or in trouble because of it sometimes, and we downright hate it before they catch us. But I'm going to tell you here and now, that ain't coming with me through the rest of the day. No, 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 no. Well, you deserve, you shut up and learn about Christianity.
Yeah.
I don't deserve anything.
No.
I pray, thank God for the cross and the church, my safe house.
Yeah, yeah.
And my other prayer is, God, thank you for keeping the man from catching me. My God, when man catches you, I tell you, you want to see the depths of wickedness, find out what a religious person will do when they catch you and feel like they've caught a real tuna this time, a 1,200-pounder.
Yeah, right.
They will chop you up, put you into cans so small couldn't satisfy someone with an eating disorder. Now, I'm talking about three things you're not, and you're no longer in the flesh. And if I could just flatten that out to your personal flesh, and not talk about the world right now because I'm not spending the time on it, and the devil, all of which are of the flesh, and just say this. Romans 8:9 says this, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That sort of settles it. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That must be a misreading. No, it isn't. Paul said in Romans 8:9, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
Amen.
That was to good church members in Rome and to bad church members in Rome, including those who were considering membership in Rome. If they said they were saved, you had somebody to say to them, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit.
No.
You gotta stop being silly. Look, I'm not shouting at you, I'm shouting with you. And until you get this thing in perspective, you're gonna believe the lie. Folks, as long as I didn't know that, I was in trouble, and I owed my flesh something. I owed my flesh a decent response. And if the flesh even thinks you're going to give it a decent response, you're going to make plans. It'll help you make plans to satisfy your flesh. And you'll be excited and tormented together. What a paradoxical, crazy bunch of people saved people are. Douglas J. Moo, in his Epistle to the Romans, said, the contrast between being in the flesh and in the spirit is a contrast between belonging to the old age of sin and death and belonging to the new age of righteousness and life. So characteristic of these perspectives, ages or realms, are flesh and spirit, that the person belonging to one or the other can be said to be in them. In this sense, then, no Christian can be in the flesh, and all Christians are by definition in the spirit. Now, that was marvelous. You're not in your flesh, but you can fall into it and walk in it and think its thoughts and practice. But you've been quickened. You've been made alive. You've got the Holy Ghost inside you. You are a spirit being, not a flesh being. But you can do that too. It's like dogs. It's funny. I mean, they like to eat meat. But if they go out there and see an old rotten mango under a tree on the floor, those dogs will go right up to that thing and eat that sucker. And if you said, what are you eating there for? But I can eat it. It eats stuff. That's why you teach little puppies not to eat slippers and shoes and stuff. Can't teach that to goats, though. They're stupid. They just eat that tassel right off your shoe. I've had carnal knowledge. But Christians in the flesh are just like that. They eat that tassel right off the shoe, not even know why they ate that thing. But when they were eating it, that's what they wanted to do. Now, I want to just say it again so plainly and so clearly and so boldly. You are no longer in the flesh, Romans 8, 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. That's why I began by saying, ladies and gentlemen, the devil has to keep you rehearsing and thinking about and planning about and going after what you used to be in the flesh. It caused me to sit down and have a visit with myself such a long time ago, and I've had that visit many times since then, to say, you know, I have got a Benedict Arnold right in my body. Here I put him right over this fantastic fort and school to fight for the right side. And inside is Benedict Arnold making plans with the other side. But until you believe that by faith, you're going to believe your flesh more than you believe your spirit. By all means, say you were stupid. By all means, say you were ignorant. By all means, say you were contrary. But don't back up into condemnation, guilt, and fear, and horror, and run.
Right.
Yeah. That's the next step. When the Bible says, if you sow to the flesh, you'll offer the flesh reap corruption, the soul of the sinner is going to die. He says, you know, I'm going to lead you to death one corruption at a time. That's the goal. There's a difference between being stupid and plugging into the process. Do you know where your flesh wants to take you? The worst your flesh can be. So if you're a liar, it wants to make you one of those maniacs that can't tell the truth. No, I got it under control. Could I just stand up here and say to my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, if you could control your flesh, we wouldn't need the cross and the church. It's unruly. Now, I'm talking actually about Christians. Do you know who you are? But I've got to say there are three things you are not. And the first thing is you are no longer of the flesh. The second thing is you are no longer a product of the law. Legalistic religion. That dead, outdated religious system. Hebrews 3, 1 through 6 have a lot to say, but I'm going to jump in near the end of 4, 5 and coming into 6. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house. That's the old law, as a servant. He was a servant of the law system. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. All that law was a testimony of what was coming. That's why by being legalistic, you couldn't be saved. You had to apply that legalistic stuff as a picture of what was to come. Just as you and I have to walk in by faith in what came. And then it says, that was a testimony. His whole ministry was a ministry of testimony. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. The fact of the matter is we're not a product of the law that was just all about promise. We're a product of fulfillment. The law was about promise. The cross is about fulfillment. That's why we don't glory in the law. It was a promise. We glory in the fulfillment. That's the cross. And then the church which was birthed out of the cross. We're not a product of the law. And that means at no point in time can the law help you. At no point in time is the law your answer. As a matter of fact, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. There's never anything in the law you've ever kept that could justify you. Settle it in your mind. You say, but don't we all know these things? Yes, we do, but no, we don't.
Right.
We're constantly feeling better about ourselves because.
Right.
We are. We're feeling better about ourselves because. And I'm here to say you feel better about yourself because of him.
Amen.
Yeah.
Nothing else.
Amen.
Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his book on Romans, says this about chapters 7 through 8. under the title of The Law, Its Functions and Limits. The law itself is exacting its full penalty upon the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, has thereby set us Christians free from its penal claims. I, through the law, Paul says, am dead to the law. In other words, the law was, by putting him to death and by making its demands upon him as my representative, capital He, and he, having fulfilled those demands completely, capital He, the law itself has set me free from the law. It has no longer demands that it can make on me. By what it did to Jesus, it sets us free. I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. That is the glorious statement which the Apostle Paul makes here concerning our position in Christ Jesus. By the body of Christ, crucified on Calvary's hill, I am made dead to the law. It has nothing to say to me. So far as the law is concerned, it is as if I were indeed no longer alive. That's incredible. Incredible.
It's outrageous.
F.F. Bruce says this in his epistles to the Colossians, to Philemon, and to the Ephesians. The sins which have now been forgiven represented, as to speak, a mountain of bankruptcy, which those who had incurred it were bound to acknowledge, but could never have any hope of discharging. They had violated the ordinance of the law, and nothing that they might do or could afford redress. By Christ wiping the slate clean and giving them a fresh start, he took that signed acknowledgement of indebtedness which stood as a perpetual witness against them and cancelled it by his death. It might even be said that he took the document, ordained and all, and nailed it to the cross as an act of triumphant defiance in the face of those blackmailing powers that were holding it over men and women in order to command their allegiance. Isn't that something? It's done. You're no longer in the flesh. You're no longer under the law. It cannot participate in your life on any level in any place. And number three, you are not on your own. I want to tell you three things the devil wants to do to you. He wants you to be isolated, separated, and disliked. Was that isolated, separated makes you isolated from all forms of relationship. He wants to isolate you, separate you, and get you disliked. He does. Because then he can control you in your head. Because you're the only one you're talking to, you're either going to talk to flesh or talk to spirit. Him or what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. The general promise of Ephesians 3:6 is this, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. We are today not on our own because we're of the same body. We've been baptized into one body and given several gifts accordingly. William Lane says something quite interesting about Hebrews 9. He says in Hebrews, the injunction to contentment is a call to quietness in the situation, in confident reliance on the presence and provision of a faithful God. Members of the house church are to find their security solely in him, and then I add in one another and their relationships. The call to contentment is grounded in the solemn promise of God's unfailing presence and care. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I love the Philippian epistle, the Lord is at hand. He does not want you to believe that. He wants you to think you're on your own. He wants you to think there are a list of 7.5 things you have to do in order for God to come after you. And I'm here to tell you that is all a lie. It is not so. It is not so. Your flesh, my friends, it's no longer you. You don't belong in this world of flesh.
Amen.
And you have to keep reminding yourself of that, and remember the day that the devil wants to use the flesh to brainwash you every day of your life on every level. And you're not a product of the law, that unfortunate legal system that was just a testimony of the good things to come. And nor, my friends, are you on your own. You never will be, and you're never going to be. You are a member of the family. You're in a body made up of believers located in a certain place. There is an address, you can say, I belong with them. I love that book of Acts scripture, and I remember it being taught on so beautifully in one of the seminaries I was in, where he said, and it says, and he left them and they went unto their own. These are their own. Who do you belong with? I'm going unto, they went unto their own. I'm going unto my own. We are your own. You're going to have all kinds of relationships in this world, and that's good and right and normal and wholesome and necessary. But these are your own.
Beautiful.
And when God chooses you in Christ and puts you where Christ wants you, in his church, these are your own. And that means the devil's number one job is to turn you off. Now, he offends me, he turns you off, he's ugly, he's got smelly breath, he fights too much, he never shuts up, and on and on and on. And I just said these things, none of them are true. And I mean that sincerely. Because he doesn't want you to know they're your own. That's like saying your father's worthless, your mother is a disgrace, your one brother's hopeless, your two sisters are crazy, and you're, well, what's he doing with all of that? Do you think if they are all that bad, they produced you, the wonder of the ages? Yeah, can we discuss where this is all going? True to form, darling, you're as bad off if that's the case. Best you say I had the most incredible father, the most incredible mother. My two sisters, my brothers are outrageous and the top in their field, and I'm not doing too badly either. The devil wants to isolate you, and he's a liar. And I'm telling you here and now, he wants you to feel sorry for yourself in the flesh. And I would not give in if I were you. And I know it's 15 minutes early, but I'm not going to start those 10 points today. Let's stop with this and pray that I get past the introduction next Sunday morning. But it's a fine introduction, yes, isn't it? It's a lot. I don't know about you, but I need to just rehearse the stuff. When I was going over this and God was giving it to me over several days, I said, you know, I want to give them a list they can read every day and say, yep,
that's it.
Well, more than likely next Sunday morning, I'll read you all 10 and then we'll choose some to deal with. But between now and then, let's make some beautiful decisions in our hearts, shall we? I'm just not going to be so susceptible to the lie of my flesh. Call someone, talk to someone. Jump up and down on a trampoline. Do anything, but get away from your flesh. Amen. And that law that makes me feel so bad, you know, the law can't condemn me, then neither can God. Because that's all he had, and he didn't want it. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to his Christ.
Yeah.
And then you're not on your own unless you choose to be. And being on your own starts in your head. Was 80% of the people you might know might be terrible and not worth knowing. But I got news for you. There's some contacts and some relationships there that God has given you. I want to say it again. The devil wants to give you relationships, and God has given you relationships. The devil's going to appeal to your flesh and your past memories, and God is going to appeal to your new you.
Beautiful.
Yeah. So which are you going to respond to? I'm not trying to put you on a guilt trip. I'm trying to make you happier. I'm trying to make you more fulfilled.
That's right.
You've got to come back to Jesus, the normal, and say, that's normal, not what my flesh was. That means, it's like taking a fish. I'll never forget. I had, as a young fellow in elementary school, started collecting tropical fish. I ended up having fish tanks all around that wall and that wall in my bedroom with pipes joining them all. You walked in there, smelled like a cheap pet store, and I had fish everywhere. And if my brother and I were having a discussion on boats, we'd get permission to jump in the same bed and we'd talk till we fell asleep. And just before I fell asleep one night, I heard splash, plink. I thought, some stupid fish has jumped out of my tank and I am not getting out of bed. It's going to die on a carpet. Well, the next morning, I get up, I kid you not, it was a blue gerami that big. And it was stuck to the hairs of the carpet and dry as a bone. Well, a young kid doesn't understand dead is dead. I grabbed it, pulled it off the carpet, flung it in the tank. Would you believe within 2 minutes that thing was swimming around and fine?
No.
I don't understand it. It must be, but it is a bit of an air gulper. That devil is a liar. He wanted to fling you on that carpet there and say, look, you're stuck. You're dead. Jesus wants to take you, and there's a bit of a sometimes, and put you in a fish tank and say, glory to God, start swimming, sucker. That's where you really belong. You're a fish, not a pussycat living on the carpet under the bed. I know who I am, man. So do you. Just a bit disgruntled. We're going to get into that starting next Sunday. But you better know who you're not. I am not the flesh. I'm not a product of the law. And I'm not on my own. So smoke that, Mr. Devil. Amen. Glory to God, I'm way ahead already. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.